Today's sermon text is found in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. This story takes place immediately after Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, with the palm branches waving and the people shouting, Hosanna. This is immediately after that story. Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city, and in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from its roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks for this encounter with the disciples and the temple buyers and sellers, and even the fig tree, that we might learn from these experiences. Surprise us with your grace and your love, and help us to make sense of this word, to apply it to our lives, and to look for you around every corner, for surely you are with us always. Speak through me to all of our hearts this day, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture because it is full of surprises. There are so many points in this story, just these few verses, where the story twists and turns and catches us off guard and makes us wonder what is really going on. After all, we expect Jesus to be calm and peaceful, serene, with a pleasant expression on his face as he gazes off to the side, as he does in so much 20th century artwork. We expect him to hold a lamb in his arms and to stroke it and to be, you know, gentle and nice. But this Jesus in Mark 11 is a much different kind of Jesus. This Jesus is one of action. He is a man of anger, a man of controversy, a man of judgment. He is a Jesus who is short-tempered when he's hungry. That gives me great hope. speaking as one who gets awfully short-tempered when he gets hungry himself. This Jesus in Mark 11 is one who calls out the sinfulness of the religious establishment. Those people who think they have it all figured out. Jesus is one who bothers the comfortable. He is the one who upsets the status quo. He is one who has one eye on the present and one eye on the future. One eye on the circumstances around him currently and one eye trained on his return at the end of the age. That's only two eyes in case you're keeping count. I was doing some parallelism there. His return at the end of the age when he comes in judgment and in victory at the end. He is thoughtful on both of the present and the future at the same time. But how he will reach this ultimate victory will come in a very surprising way. In the Gospel of Mark, we have these stories paired together in a very deliberate fashion. Mark constructs these stories uniquely and deliberately. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first books of the New Testament, right? All four of them record the story of Jesus clearing the temple. Well, they all present it in slightly different ways. Only Mark sandwiches this cleansing of the temple story between the two halves of another seemingly unrelated story. The story of Jesus cursing this fig tree. He curses it at the beginning, cleansing of the temple, and then he comes back to the fig tree at the end. It's a very strange pairing of stories. But Mark does it very deliberately to point out for us that just when we think we have God figured out, just when we think we understand what's going on, God surprises us with deeper truths about himself and about his purposes in the world. Jesus was hungry. He wanted to eat some figs. And he saw a fig tree in leaf. So he thought he might go eat something from that tree. It's not too much to ask. That's what trees are supposed to do. But there was just one problem. It wasn't the season for figs. It's as if you were walking along a street and you saw a Michigan cherry tree in March and you got mad at it for not having cherries on it. It's just not the season for figs. That's not the tree's fault. But Jesus cursed this tree because it did not bear fruit at the right time. It's a very strange thing to do. Was he overreacting? Was his hunger just getting the best of him? Didn't he know everything that there is to know? Didn't he know it wasn't the time for figs? Why would he expect a tree to have figs when it's not the season for figs? Mark points out the season issue here in this story, not so that we question Jesus' sanity or wonder what's going on inside his brain, but rather so that we stand in awe of Jesus' power and his judgment. The tree withers, roots and all, because Jesus came looking for fruit and found none. And in the middle of this story, Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem. And again, we find Jesus acting sort of out of his mind. He goes on a temper tantrum. He upsets tables. He spills money boxes on the ground. He does all sorts of things. In the other Gospels, he makes a whip and drives people out with a whip. He creates a ruckus and drives out those who are buying and selling goods in the temple. Again, Mark tells this story not to question Jesus' sanity, because somebody who does that is maybe not right in the head, or maybe there's something deeper going on that they're really concerned about. Mark tells this story to illustrate that the Jewish temple with its sacrificial system, that temple system would soon die. It would wither and fade away, roots and all, because Jesus came into it looking for fruit, but he didn't find any. What he found instead were people who were too comfortable with their lives, too comfortable with their worship. These buyers and sellers were taking up space in the courts of the Gentiles. This was the outermost court of the temple area. It's called Court of the Gentiles because that's as far as Gentiles could go into the presence of God. It's kind of concentric buildings in the temple complex, and the outermost one was this court for non-Jews to gather, Gentiles. And anything beyond that was reserved just for Jews. So this space in the outside was worship space. It was the place where non-Jews could gather to worship the God of Israel. It was intended for worship, not for the buying and selling of stuff, even if that stuff was to be used in worship. So Jesus, in his anger, did something about it. He prevented that worship space from being used for transactions, even if just for a few minutes. I imagine they probably just set the tables back up after he left. There's a point here worth mentioning before we go any further, and that has to do with the issue of anger. I know that some of us here today have some deep-seated anger issues. We struggle with controlling anger, and it manifests itself in a number of different ways for several of us, and that's all right. What I take away from this story, or one of the things I take away from this story, is that anger is not bad. Anger is not bad, because Jesus got angry. And anything that Jesus does is good because he is good. Anger is not bad. We should handle anger like Jesus did. He went on a temper tantrum, but it was focused and it was productive. It was designed to honor God. It was something that brought about righteousness in the place of worship of the Lord. Our expressions of anger need to be so productive. Our expressions of anger need to be so focused that whatever is inside us works its way out but does not damage our witness before the Lord or our worship of him. So if anger is something that you struggle with, that's all right. Keep up the fight. It's hard, I know, but use your energy to honor God. Somehow. We should avoid becoming too comfortable in our worship of the Lord. We should avoid setting up tables and selling goods inside our worship space. We should avoid being fig trees that only have leaves on them. Well, it's not the season for bearing fruit, you know. Come back later. Are our Sunday mornings here routine? Are they comfortable? Perhaps we need Jesus to come in and surprise us, to shake things up and give us deeper truths about himself and his purposes in the world. Jesus came to revitalize lives, to transform lives, to give us a new sense of worship, to give us whole relationships in ways that run contrary to our expectations. A fig tree with no fruit on it is not good enough. Temple courts full of salespeople is not good enough. Our lives and our worship are to be more productive. Our lives and our worship are to be tied up in our relationship with Jesus, the one who is powerful enough to cleanse the temple of all its impurities. The one who is powerful enough to curse a fig tree and the next day it's withered and dead from the roots up. That just doesn't happen. Unless Jesus is in the picture. Jesus is one powerful guy. Peter is amazed by what has happened. He's the one who notices, look, the fig tree is withered. He points it out to Jesus. And in response, Jesus says some pretty interesting things. Have faith in God. And if you have enough faith in God, you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea and it will obey you. If you pray with belief and do not doubt in your heart, then what you pray for will happen. And by the way, forgive others so that God will forgive you. Really? What's all this about, Jesus? I thought we were talking about fig trees and temple salespeople. It's really all about him in the end. all of the things that Jesus says here, have faith in God, mountain into the sea, pray and you'll receive it, forgive and all this stuff. All of these things are about Him, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ. True life in God takes place in the power of God. And this powerful one, this Jesus, is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the one who will usher in God's kingdom at the end of the age. He is the one at the end of the time whose kingdom will be made perfect and complete. He will make everything right. His kingdom will never end. And He will bring righteousness and justice forever. These ideas would not have been lost on Jesus' disciples or on the readers of Mark's gospel as they read this story. We're so far removed from it that we don't have the sort of biblical context to understand what Jesus is saying here. So let me remind you of something. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, one of the shorter prophets near the end of the Old Testament, has a chapter toward the end of his book that references the coming of the Messiah. It's a prediction several hundred years down the road from Zechariah's point of view of one who will come and make all things right and will have a kingdom that will never end. And Zechariah says that this coming Messiah will bring judgment on all nations, and His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split into two, into north and south, split from east to west, and there will be a great valley between the two of them, and the north will move off to its direction, and the south will move off to the south. An incredibly surprising and unbelievable thing. And when that happens, you know that the end is near, and judgment has come, and God will make all things right. Very evocative and imaginative language. But what does Jesus say here to His disciples? Have faith in God. If you have faith in God, you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea. They were traveling between Jerusalem and Bethany. In these last few days of Jesus' life, He kind of hopped between the two towns, Jerusalem where the temple was and Bethany where some friends stayed. A short distance apart, just a few miles, Bethany's to the east of Jerusalem, east of Jerusalem. And to get to Bethany, you have to cross the Mount of Olives. And so Jesus, when He's talking with His disciples about these things, is on the Mount of Olives, what Zechariah had said hundreds of years before would split when Messiah comes, and the south would be thrown into the south. And what is south of the Mount of Olives? The Dead Sea, a body of water. The mountain will be thrown into the sea. If you have faith in God, you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it will obey you. Why? Not because you're so powerful, not because you're so good, not because you have so much faith, but because Messiah has come. And this is the fulfillment of the prophecies that we have been waiting to have fulfilled. His kingdom will be finalized. His kingdom will be perfected at the end of the age. Ask for that in prayer. Believe that that will happen, and you will already have received it, Jesus says. Pastor Jerry, I appreciated your prayer today because you said God's kingdom has already broken into this world. We didn't discuss this ahead of time, but it was right on. God's kingdom has already broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. It has not yet been completed or fulfilled or perfected. That's still yet to come. Pray for that. But realize by praying for it, it has already begun. It has already happened. It's already begun to happen. Unfortunately, in our 21st century culture, we have twisted Jesus' words to mean something they don't mean. If you believe enough, pray hard enough for it, you will receive it. Believe, and it'll be given to you. Name your desire and claim it in the Lord. We use this language sometimes. I like to use the phrase, blab it and grab it. If you pray hard enough for something, God will have to answer. We put have to in parentheses because we don't really mean that. but maybe we do. If you believe and pray hard enough, God will have to answer your prayer and give you what you want. That's not at all what Jesus was saying. He was talking about his return at the end of the age. He was talking about his role as Messiah. Do you want $1 million? Do you want a new car? Do you want someone to be healed from an illness? Pray hard enough. Well, pray, sure. Especially for the person you want to be healed. And if you need a new car, pray for a new car. But pray for Christ to return. Pray for things to be made right in this world. Pray that his kingdom would come on earth and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. This passage is all about the Mount of Olives being thrown into the Dead Sea. The fig tree, the temple courts being turned upside down is all about a mountain being thrown into the sea, a sign of God's ultimate justice, his ultimate judgment. All of the fig trees that have no fruit, all of the temple court salespeople that are hypocritical and taking up worship space to earn a dollar or a shekel, all of these false things will be revealed when Christ comes and when the Messiah is revealed at the end of the age. All of God's people will be redeemed at that time by the blood of Christ. And this, friends, is where the biggest surprise of all happens, because we're okay with God being victorious up to this point in the story. We're okay with a Messiah who is wonderful and savior and powerful and can turn things upside down and throw mountains into seas and defeat all forces of evil. We cheer that kind of a happy ending. But even in this very story, Mark reminds us that that's not how it's going to happen. That's not the way that this story will end. The path to that ultimate victory goes straight through a cross. Even in the midst of this story, the story of the fig tree and the temple being turned upside down, right then and there, the chief priests and the teachers of the law continue their plotting to have Jesus killed. The signs are on the walls. The end will come, but not in a way that we expect. Just when we think we have things figured out, God steps into the picture and surprises us with deeper truths about himself, his purposes in the world. The most surprising part of God's plan is that it depends on Jesus being killed. They are plotting it now in the midst of these stories. The Messiah who will overcome must first succumb to the ultimate injustice and the ultimate humiliation, which is crucifixion. Only then can he be raised to new life. Only then can he be glorified and exalted. Because Jesus humbled himself and came from heaven, being made in the image of man and dwelling among us, and being humbled even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross, then, therefore, God also has exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Does that sound familiar? It's what Jeremy read for us from Philippians 2. The ultimate victory goes right through the cross. So what do we do with this? Fig tree, temple courts, mountain thrown into the sea, what do we do with it? First, be aware of Holy Week, what we are engaging in even now. Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday is what we call Holy Week. We remember the last week of Jesus' life. We'll have a Maundy Thursday service here, 7 p.m. Thursday evening. And Friday at noon, a Good Friday service, a community Good Friday service, many churches coming together down at the Midland Missionary Church on West 11 Mile Road. And then, of course, back here Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, for a special Easter sunrise, in quotation marks, service, well after the sun is up at 9:15, but then a different service than the 11 o'clock service. There'll be two separate experiences, different songs, different messages, and all this stuff. Breakfast in between. Prepare for the unexpected this week as we walk through Holy Week together. Perhaps God wants to do something new even in your life. Be aware of what God is doing and pay attention to Him. Second, remember that our faith is not just about looking to the past. In this week, it's easy for us to think back to Jesus being crucified and raised from the dead, and we should. We need to remember that. But we also need to remember into the future, to pre-member into the future, if you will, that Jesus is coming back. We do the same thing at Christmas time. The season of Advent is remembering Jesus' birth, but also remembering His return. We're always looking forward to the time when things will be made right. Have faith. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Pray for His return. And join with Him in the work that He has for us to do. And third, finally, work on your relationships with others. This is important all the time, but especially in light of this passage, because this passage is all about God's kingdom being fulfilled, and folks, our relationships with each other are the meat of God's kingdom. It's what God's kingdom is built on, our connections with each other and with the Lord. When you pray for His return, this is maybe the most troubling verse of the whole passage, the very last verse, verse 25. When you stand praying for these things, for the mountain to be thrown into the sea, if you have anything against anyone, Jesus says, forgive him. Forgive her. So that God will forgive you of your sins. Could it be that serious? On Good Friday, that best of Fridays, as the nails were being driven into his wrists and feet, do you remember what Jesus said? One of the things that he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They were killing him. Whatever someone has done to you is not as bad as that, because you're not dying right now. If Jesus is our model, and Jesus forgives those who put him to death in that moment of extremity, then when he says, if you have something against someone, forgive them, we better take it to heart. Extending forgiveness is crucial to the path of discipleship, and maybe even asking for forgiveness when we need to ask for forgiveness. That's probably just as crucial to the path of discipleship too. Friends, have faith in God. Pay attention to what He is doing. And perhaps even this week, you may be very well surprised by what God will do in your life. Shall we pray together? Lord God, we give you thanks for this day when we are surprised by you and your grace and your presence. Help us, Lord, to honor you in how we live and how we pray and how we look forward to your return and how we handle our relationships here in the meantime. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth in our lives, even as your will is done in heaven. We thank you for this, our daily bread, and we pray that you would lead us away from temptation, that you would deliver us from evil so that we might be reminded that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said,